Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. Jesus was emphatic in his instructions to the apostles. The Great Commission was a command to future generations that would be in effect until the second return of Christ. So what happens when Christians amend these clear instructions while simultaneously negating the baptism of the Holy Spirit? The result is a powerless church trying to achieve change in a fallen world without the convicting power and miracles associated with the Holy Spirit. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And today, I'm going to be preaching my last sermon on the Gospel of Matthew. We've been at it for 92 parts, 92 Sundays. I preached on this book of Matthew, and today we're going to finish it. And we're going to talk about the Great Commission. Let me pray right now. My Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege that you've given me a chance to preach on the Gospel of Matthew and leave 93 messages behind me. The Father God, that people for years to come can listen to and learn from, Father God. And I pray right now there be a great anointing on the last message, that, Father God, we will end on a high note. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Teaching all nations. Now, Jesus instructed the apostles spread out and teach every nation about the Messiah, baptizing the new converts in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And this was the new concept for the Jewish apostles, actively seeking out Gentiles who were initially instructed not to preach to them. In Matthew 10, verses 5 and 6, we read this. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, into any city of the Samaritans, enter you not, but go your rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You might ask this question. Why did Jesus tell them to begin with, don't talk to the Gentiles? And then after his final instruction, he said, go and preach into all nations, to all people. The only reason I can think of is this. When Jesus started his ministry, every Jew believed that they only had a soul. Gentiles had no souls. Gentiles could not be saved. Gentiles had no value. And that was simply ingrained in them. And when Jesus wanted to start his church, he didn't want to deal with it at that time, because the apostles had not been baptized in the Spirit. They were just learning different things from Jesus for 3.5 years. They were fighting, arguing among themselves. They were not ready. And that's why Jesus didn't do that. However, he prayed for a Samaritan woman. He prayed for a Phoenician woman that got healed. Actually, her daughter got healed. So, Jesus now, if we go down to... I want to read this again. So turn to Matthew chapter 28 right now, where Jesus said, go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Let me read to you here now from the outline. When people converted to Christ, they were to observe everything that Jesus had instructed the apostles to do. The Son of God told the apostles that he would be with them until the end of the world. Nothing would change during this time period. The takeaway is that Jesus never changes, and his program is steadfast. You have here on the outline, Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm going to give you a bonus scripture here now, Matthew chapter 10. That's Matthew chapter 10, which we read this there. And you're going to read verses 7 and 8. So remember now, Jesus said, whatsoever I told you to do, you should also do. And you read from verse number 7. And as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We do witness, we do preach, that's not a problem. But then Jesus said, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. Now, what are you going to do with that verse? Heal the sick. And people says, you know, I don't have faith for myself. The problem is, there are many problems, that we set a very low bar. And we say, well, that's not for me. And you simply flake out. This is for you and me. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely are received, freely give. So I rebuke that demon. I'm not going to stop preaching. Let's go down and talk about Mark's commission. And we're going to read here from the outline. As a student of the Golden Gate Baptist Theological Seminary in 1969, I was shocked when a theology professor instructed us never to use Mark 16:15-20. Let's turn to that. That's Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. And he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Picture me now, I was about 26 years old when I entered seminary. And I had a thought that the professors were really godly men. I thought that they had simply surrendered their lives to be at the seminary and teach the great teachings of the Bible, the truth. And that they were just loving the Lord with all their heart. That's how I came down to the seminary. And I was in for a rude awakening. I didn't have any professors. There's about maybe 50 to 20 of them at the seminary. They were talking about salvation. But when it comes to the gift of the Holy Spirit, the things of that nature, they simply had no faith for it. Didn't believe it. And so, I remember sitting there, and the guy was getting up, one of the professors, and said, now, remember this, never preach from Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and on. He said, it's not in the Bible. There was some yo-yo that wrote that sometime after Jesus had gone to heaven and stuck it in there. But it's not in there. So you can't preach on that. And I just sat there. And I said, no, that's odd. I'm not going to accept that. Because I'd been under two pastors that hammered in that the King James Bible is the best translation, and the Word of God is solid, doesn't change. I was a Bible-thumping King James student, and I bucked the professors. Let's read now where does this garbage came from. And we have here on the outline, this Daniel teaching dates back to the late 1800s, when two British clergymen, Westcott and Hort, came up with their version of the Greek New Testament in 1881. These two men were priests in the Church of England. They were not saved. They were dabbling in the occult. They were talking to demons. They were actually satanic worshippers. Now, wouldn't you say that they would be well qualified to have a satanic two people that are into Satanism? They really are qualified to translate the Bible. Wouldn't you say so? They're going to bring a version that Lucifer will be proud of. And they did. Now, you can look these names up. You can Google them or Yahoo them, whatever you do, and you'll find that the information is out there. This text eventually would go on and become the basis of all new translations in the 20th century. So now, the translators in the 1900, 1905, or 10 and on, they simply said, we got a new Greek manuscript. We like that. And they bypassed everything else, and that's how you got the new international version of the Bible, the NIV. It is straight from Lucifer. A nice gift to you. People can't get saved being that because you got enough in there to be saved on. But there's so much other things that destroys the power of the Holy Spirit. This has been published. The first was published in 1978. And more than 500 million copies is in circulation since 2020. I want to give you a timeline. 1978 was a cresting of the revival's awakening of the Jesus movement, the full gospel, full businessmen, and all other things that took place. That was cresting at the top. And that's why Lucifer said, I'm going to slip this guy another Bible. It's easier to read. King James is hard to read, I say. But the NIV is written in today English. Easy to understand. Look upon the generations after 1978, and you will see the destruction. Many of the new translations omit the last six verses of Mark chapter 16. Most mainline denominations do not believe these verses were written by Mark, but were added afterwards by some unknown person. Only Pentecostal denominations accept these verses as part of the written writings of Mark. Baptists do not, but the Pentecostals do. You know, it's ironic. The Pentecostals got problems. The Baptists got problems. The Episcopalians got problems. All of them have been warped to some degree. Some have more truth than others. But just about every denomination has been corrupted. Not only that, but most Christians have been corrupted by receiving the wrong information and accepting it and believing it. The so-called theological scholars today reject these verses as a forgery, despite the fact that they are included in the King James Bible. Let's read on here in the outline. Spreading a lie. The mainline denominations in America do not believe in a baptism of the Holy Spirit, as described in the book of Acts. It all began when the Roman Catholic Church was founded in 325 A.D., and all supernatural manifestation as found in the book of Acts vanished. When Emperor Constantine merged with the people, the bishops that signed up with him, they realized this, that most people in the Roman Empire were not born again. The Roman Catholic Church did not push. He simply said this, we're not going to push born again. We want a church that includes everyone. If you're a Roman citizen, automatically you're a Christian. And the bishop accepted that. So in many cities, they would set up platforms that would be about maybe 15 feet from the ground. There'd be like a walkway up here. And they would put monks up on that platform with vats of holy water. Holy water. And then the town population was told, march under this platform, maybe four or five abreast. And the monks up there were standing like this and baptizing them. And then they were declared, you are now Christians. The Roman Catholic Church doesn't preach born again. They simply say the church is your salvation if you're a member of the church. No wonder then there's no miracles. They didn't have them. Now, Martin Luther, who lived between 1483 and 1546, if you read his biography, he tells them in there, writes down, he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. He fought demons. But you know what? He never put that in writings, in his teachings. And the Lutherans became a powerless group of people that were born again, but they had no power. Then it is clear from his writings that he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. When the Baptist movement started at around 1609, their theology pretty much followed the Lutheran doctrine, with the distinction of water baptism by immersion. There was one group in Germany, the Moravians, one group in Germany, and they were not Baptist. They were not Lutheran, they were born again. And they believed in the baptism of the Spirit, they believed in the gifts. And they were missionaries. And they were the ones that prayed for John Wesley, who was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and some others. But they were persecuted, and they never took off. Page 2. The British denomination, like Episcopalians, Methodists, Presbyterians, purged the baptism of the Spirit and adopted a lie that there is no moving of the Holy Spirit anymore. They teach that when the New Testament was completed around 100 A.D., the church fathers came to the conclusion that there was no further need for the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. The completed Bible meant there was no continued need for the power of the Holy Spirit. This conclusion is based upon a misquotation of Paul when he stated that when that is perfect is come, then that which is parched shall be done away with. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13:10. It's 1 Corinthians 13:10. And we read here. 2 Corinthians. No wonder it doesn't work. Okay, got to be in the right book. Amen? Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 10. So let me read verse number 8 to get comfortable with it here. Charity, which is agape love. Agape love never fails. But where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. Where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is part shall be done away with. So they simply said this. When the New Testament was completed, we had the Old Testament. We had everything there is. There's no more need for the power of the Holy Spirit. What Paul is talking about here is perfect means complete. Let me ask you a question. Is everything written down in the Bible that Jesus did? John said there were so many things we didn't write them down because we didn't have enough room. Certain things were told to us, what we need to know. But there are many things that are not told. Have you ever thought about this? It said that Jesus cast out demons. Does it say how he cast them out? No. He just cast them out. He healed the sick. One place he spit on the ground, made a little dough, put a clay on the guy's eye, and he got healed. But, you know, that is, Jesus doesn't say that every time you meet the blind guy, you know, spit on the ground, make a little dough, and then put them on the eyes. It doesn't say that. It just happened at one time, but he did it over here. So it's not a pattern. Let me ask you this. What did God do before he started the creation? We don't know. Where is heaven? Well, it's out there someplace. There's a lot of things we don't know. The New Testament and the Old Testament are complete in what we need to know to live here. But they are not complete in this way that we do not need the Holy Spirit. Let me try to make a point here. Let's say that you were to buy yourself a gun, revolver, pistol, to protect yourself. So you go to the store, and you say, that looked like a nice pistol. Your ladies would look upon how the pistol looked like. Men would simply say, how much power does that produce? You know, they want to have a big gun, you know, boom. So you buy that. I say, I'm going to buy that. That's a powerful gun. And you pay for it, and you walk away. And the clerk is saying, hello, you got an ammunition? Ammunition? What's that? I got a gun. Without ammunition. So here you are in our new house. Somebody breaking in. You get your gun. You get it up. And you hold it up. And the guy that's attacking you coming in, and he said, I got a gun. He said, well, shoot them. I don't have any bullets. Oh, man, you're up the creek. That's how stupid Christians are. We got the gun. Salvation in Christ Jesus. And then we don't have any ammunition. So when the drugs come in, the alcohol come in, the temptation come in, the porn comes in, and so on. You have no power. And you go down. Look in our churches how many people are addicted to pornography, alcohol, drugs. I'm talking about good Baptist people, Pentecostal people, and others. Because we don't have the power. Paul's word, I'm back on the outline now. In context mean that anything which is perfectly seen or enjoyed, then that which is imperfect, forgotten, laid aside, or vanishes. It is absolute doctrinal rubbish to state that the third person of Godhead, the Holy Spirit, is not necessarily when the second person of Godhead, Jesus, told the apostles to wait for the promise of the first person of Godhead, God the Father. Let's turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1. The book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which says, He, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Jesus said, I know you're saved, but I don't want you to start a ministry. Because you don't have the power. When you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, then I'm going to start using you. Do you realize that all the missionaries that are sent out from America, from the Baptists, the Presbyterians, and all the different denominations, they are not baptized in the Holy Spirit. They're sending out, and they are very inefficient. How do you think the preachers, the teachers, and the professors are going to end up if they are saved? They end up in heaven. They are intending the judgment seat of Christ. And Jesus is sitting on the bench. They're coming up. Then the Holy Spirit comes in and stands there. And they roll you life. And they hear you say, there's no Holy Spirit anymore. You're going to look at the Holy Spirit and you're going to go, did I say that? Oh, no. Oh, God. No, I didn't. Yeah, I said that. I tell you what, it's going to be a lot of weeping at that judgment seat of Christ when the pastors, the Sunday school teachers, the missionaries, professors are going to give an account. And they're going to be stripped down. They're going to lose their rewards. They're going to be given rags to polish the floors in heaven because they insulted the Holy Spirit. So we wrote here, what gives any Christian the right to counter-command the instructions of God? Let's move on. This pernicious lie, and pernicious mean harmful. This harmful lie slowly became truth over 100 years of teaching in Bible colleges and seminaries, and subsequently was implanted in the minds of people attending their regular denominational churches. The lie was challenged during the revival periods when the Holy Ghost fell upon people in meeting around the earth. One such event took place in 1906 on the Azusa Street in Los Angeles. Most Baptists do not even know what Azusa Street is. They wonder, is it a soup or is it solid? The move of God birthed the Pentecostal churches, which later split into the different denominations due to leadership personalities trying to control the Holy Spirit. Sad story. The early church started in a glorious power. 100 years later, so on, they begin to fight. At 325, it was dead. The revival that broke out in Los Angeles, Azusa Street, from 1905 and 1907, was so powerful. The preachers came from Europe. They came from all over, Canada, United States. that came down. They were baptized in the Spirit. The fire spread. And there was a revival, an awakening. It was powerful. Tremendous miracles. Amy McPherson was part of this. But you know what happened? After 10, 15 years, the leadership said, we got to organize this. Who's going to lead this? I'm going to lead this. No, you're going to lead it. No. That's why you have the Assembly of God, the Church of God, the Church of God from Cleveland, Church of God from Tennessee. You got the United Pentecostal Church and a few others. They all split. And guess what happened to the power? Imploded. I have been trying to get this across to people. But it seems like the skull is so thick that people will not understand. Every move of God, Satan destroyed by starting fights among the people. He's a master to initiate fights and discord in churches. And we are just as dumb as fishes. Fishes never learn that they're in a hook. When you see a bait, no, inside a bait is a hook, buddy. No fisherman goes and throw good bait to the fish. He throw a hook to them because he want the fish to be in his frying pan. And the fish thinks, you know, that this guy is good to me. No. He was to kill you. Let's go down and pray to the truth. Jesus told the 11 apostles to go into the world and preach the gospel. Let's go back now to Mark, chapter 16. That's Mark, the 16th chapter. And we get up in verse number 15. And Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to every person. He that believes is justified, might write. I'm on the outline now. In the sight of God, faith must precede water baptism, for it's an empty action without justification. You don't have a dinner party before you first have the groom and a bride get married. You don't have a party first, and then they get married afterwards. Those who deny, reject, despise, and neglect the gospel message will face the most unpleasant eternity in hell, and if only gets worse in the lake of fire. Verse 16. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believes not shall be damned. Notice now it didn't say he that shall not believe and be baptized. He that believes not shall be damned. Back to the outline. Christian would exhibit the following signs, assuming the Holy Spirit was present and working through them, when we ask for something in the name of Jesus. And we read there in verse number 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. This was part of the early ministry of Jesus. This was normal. Page 3 now. We will speak with new tongues. The baptism of the Spirit gives us the ability to speak in a non-native tongue, but to also provide interpretation of an unknown tongue. Not all people speak in tongues when they are baptized in the Holy Spirit, because there are 9 gifts. So I was baptized in the Holy Spirit back in about 1970, and I did not speak in tongues. That bothered me. My wife did. And I asked for it, but I had power to cast out demons. I had power to pray for the sick. So the years went by. So maybe 10 years after I was baptized in the Spirit, I was in a huge Pentecostal church in Sweden, capital of Stockholm. And the church was filled by probably 5,000-6,000 people. And so I was sitting up on the platform waiting to preach. And then after the singing, suddenly got quiet. And somebody spoke out in tongues. And it was a real message. It was not just glibberish. And I said, well, that's interesting. I wonder who's going to interpret this. It's going to be interesting to see that. There was no interpretation. The church was just silent. You could hear a pin drop. And then suddenly after about 15, 20 seconds, the Holy Spirit said, stand up and interpret. I said, what? I didn't understand what was said. Came back, stand up. And I realized that when the Holy Spirit speaks to you, you better do what he tells you. So I stood up, opened my mouth, and boom, came a message out. And I was just standing there and listening to my voice going, but it was not, my words were not in my brain. And I realized, well, I got a gift of interpretation. That was nice. You never know which gift is going to come first. Then we have in verse number 18. They should take up serpents. And he said, drink any deadly thing, you should not hurt them. They should lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. That's an absolute. I have drunk stuff that was not good for me, and it didn't bother me. I laid hands on many sick people, and they recovered. The question is now, why do we not have that today? I want to share some things with you that probably most of you don't know because you're too young. But in 1968, actually earlier than that, it's about 1965, 66, we had what's called the hippie movement. Now, people that are born after 1980, they don't know what a hippie is. The hippie movement was a lot of young people were disillusioned. The Vietnam War was raging. They were drafting men. 50,000 Americans were drafted every month to go to the meat grind in Vietnam. And the hippies dropped out. This is a movement in California, from Southern California up to about Ukiah, even up into Eureka. Long hair, beard, women had dresses, no underwear, and lots of drinking, lots of mostly drugs. And they set up communes where 5,000 people lived in a commune, and this day I have this sex with this guy, tomorrow I'm with this guy, and so on. It was just what I called helter-skelter. It was the worst degradation in the United States that I had seen, anyone seen. Then the Holy Spirit came in Southern California and saved 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, a group of hippies. They had no knowledge of the Bible. They just got saved. They were got filled with the love of Jesus. And suddenly, they started laying hands on people, and they got healed. They started casting out demons. This is a move that was so great that it spread all the way up to Northern California, into Oregon, Washington, And then it starts spreading across the nation. It began in San Francisco and Los Angeles. So as a seminary student, I was told, we're going to get in touch with hippies today. So I thought, well, I don't know what a hippie is, but, you know, I'm going to see what they are. So I went in, and I walked up the street in Haight-Ashbury, and I saw them laying on the street, and some of them were still on drugs, and then you had others that were just full of joy and power of the Holy Spirit. That moved into the churches. And suddenly, there was a great move. There was a man, he was an Episcopalian priest, Dennis Bennett. Most of you have never heard of him. He was an Episcopalian. And somehow we were sitting in a church in Los Angeles. Someone came in or whatever happened, and he got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And he went bananas. He started preaching in this church. And they begin to have all kind of happenings and miracles. The denomination heard about it, and they said, kick that guy out. They kicked him out. So he started a little church up in Washington, state of Washington. But Dennis Bennett's wife, Rita, were moved, and they influenced a lot of Episcopalian priests. And then we had Chuck Smith, Calvary Chapel. Most might have heard about Chuck Smith, Calvary Chapel. They were starting a revival. Calvary Chapels today, oh, they just learned the Baptist church. And Chuck Smith had so many hippies come in, and the board of directors of the church said, you cannot have hippies in here. They got no shoes. They're dirty, smelly. We don't want them. And he told the board of directors, drop dead. And he had them there about 1,000. They did mass baptism. And the young people that came out there founded the churches, Calvary Chapels. There are Calvary Chapels all over the United States today. But they dried up. And then you had the Vineyard Movement. Then you had Damon Shakarian. It was such a power move. I got in this. We started having meetings. In this chapel I'm here now, I got a pile of blankets. About this much. Maybe 10 blankets. They're laying in the back. And people use them and it's cold in here. They put a blanket over them, over their legs. You know why we had those blankets? Because in the 70s, started about 76 and up to about 83, we laid hands on people and they couldn't stand. Now, I never pushed people. There were some people that pushed, but I never did. We had people come up and pray for them being sick, you know, just touch their forehead a little bit, then boom, they fell down. So we decided, the lady said, we got to have blankets so they can quickly lay them over there and cover the legs of the ladies when they laid straight out. We had a church and people laid out on the floor. So Tears was there. He remembered that. Now, all I have left is a pile of blankets. We pray for people today. They don't fall down. The manifestation we had in the 70s and early 80s are gone. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has lifted His power. He's still here. People still get saved. But let me tell you, you that are here in this chapel today, most of you, except Soteros probably, do not know the power that existed in the 70s and the early 80s. It was wonderful. I was in Finland. I was in Sweden. The same power was there. I was in one Baptist church in Helsinki for a meeting, and they had benches. There were people sitting on a bench up in the front, and I said, I'm going to pray for the sick. So I walked over, I closed my eyes, and laid hands on some person, and suddenly I realized there's no hair under my hands. I looked up. The person was under the pew. I went down the line. I laid them all out under the pew. They just lay there in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit simply overpowered them, searched through their body, healed them. That's the power that was available. And we had. You're in the chapel. Go back and look at the control booth. You'll find my pile of blankets there. I don't need them today, except when somebody's cold. It's sad. How can we get the Holy Spirit back? In on my outline here, let's read here now. Nowhere in the text does Jesus say that miracles are necessary for the establishment of Christianity throughout the world. And once that occurs, the continuance would come to an end. Jesus never said that. So how were we destroyed? It started out with, I had a church split in Lodi. And I was just oblivious. And we had a fantastic move of the Holy Spirit. It lasted a year. And then people in the group started fighting each other. And before it was over, people were scattered. The church closed. I said, okay. If you move to Carmichael, 1976, we started Christian Life Ministries. And Holy Spirit still moving. So we went to a warehouse. We built it up to about 200 people. I had about half what of our young people, upper teenagers and young people. Fantastic meetings, packed. Then came the witches. Three of them. Inside the church. Fightings. And eventually it got so bad that my wife and I, we went on, took a week off in the mountains, prayer and fasting. And God said, I cannot save that church. They are too poisonous. They're too tainted. So I resigned. That church did not exist anymore. So I started another church. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, 1986. And we got some fantastic building that was given to us free of charge. Wonderful meetings. The same power came in again. And again, the same demonic forces showed up. Church started to split. Problems. We couldn't pay the rent. We moved to another place, a little bit smaller. Began to come rise up again. And then rumblings within the church. It fell apart. We couldn't have that building. We went to the hole in the wall. And we stayed there. Slowly prayed ourselves out. Got into beautiful facilities in Carmichael again. The upper room. We had a whole building in the upper room. And we lasted there in 2013. And we closed those doors because Satan came in and the fightings were so bad. There was so much hate. I can feel I'm getting angry right now. I got to watch it. And we lost it. And this time, I was wiped out. It was Charles, my dad, not my dad, but my brother, and Sotiris and a few others. We moved up here. This is like a rout. We had been defeated. And we relocated where we are now. And now the pressure is on us. The same pressure that I had before. So the question is now, Satan does not want revival awakenings. He just doesn't want it. He's been around on earth for about 6,000 years. He's gone through a lot of generations. You and I are first generation. For us, it's the first time around. We are rookies. And unless we look what happened in the past, and unless we simply say this, the work of God is more powerful and more important than my personal feelings, we're not going to survive. That's why marriages are breaking up. Because people are not willing to hold on. They give up. And say, oh, I divorce you. I can't stand you anymore. I'm just going. And today, 50% of all marriages end in divorce. If a marriage lasts 7 years today, that's a miracle. Statistically. Let's go back to Mark 16 now and read from verse 19. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and he sat on the right hand of God. As all Mark said, he left. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with signs following. The people went forth, the disciples, the 11 disciples, the 70 others, the 38 women went forth. More people were added to it. I want you to hear me now with your spirit, not with your flesh. The church lasted about 60 years. 60 years, the church was a tremendous force in the Roman Empire. When the last apostle passed away, went to heaven, Apostle John. And then we had Titus, we had Timothy, and others that had been raised up. And they were coming to the end of their lives. Satan got in. And he didn't spare the flock. And the churches split. You had an eastern part, part in Africa, part over here, part over there. And so from having been a blazing power, it became dead. Satan used the Muslims. The church in North Africa, from Morocco, Algeria, Tunisia, and Egypt, was a tremendous strong church in the first 400 years of founding. They refused to join the Roman Catholic Church. And Satan used the Muslims to wipe them out. I have lived and seen the power of God. I'm grieving. I'm trying to get a new generation to see what's available. But it's like walking in mud. So I want to ask you a question. When you get up to heaven, because all of us are going to end up in heaven, if you're in a chapel here, you're watching, you're born again. When you walk into the judgment seat of Christ, are you going to walk in with a head high up and say, praise God, Jesus, I did my best? Or you're going to grin and simply, when Jesus began to point things out, he said, well, you know, I got upset, I got mad, I got this, I got that, you know, I just couldn't take it anymore. Do you think that Jesus is going to say, okay, I understand? He's going to judge you. Too much is given. Much is required. God doesn't care about feelings, personal feelings. He doesn't care about if you don't get glory, if somebody doesn't greet you, if somebody doesn't pay you off what you owe you money. He doesn't care about that. God cares about one thing. Are you serving him? Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to come through him? When the United States go to war, take World War II, we had 12 million men under arms. And when they were sent to Europe to invade Normandy and then take out the Germans, the generals and the officers who were in charge of it didn't care about the soldiers. Oh, we are cold. We don't have enough blankets. We don't have shoes. We don't have this or that. They said, shut up. Shoot. Go out. You dare to fight. We're not giving you a golf course. We're not going to give you time off. We don't have time for that. Your job is to win this war. And we did, as a nation. The job we have today is to win the war. Forget about ourselves. It's a song we sing. Forget about ourselves. And focus on Jesus. So with that, I'm going to end it with a bang. And I thought about this. As we went through the Gospel of Matthew, we also looked upon Mark and Luke and John. We basically have covered, in 93 messages, we covered the four Gospels. The question is, what are you going to do with it? If you only have knowledge, but you don't practice it, what good is it? If you know all things about God, and you are not out there praying and leading people to Christ and praying for the sick and so on, what good is it? So my challenge to you today is this. Examine yourself. If you were to die today, if your body was to die today, will you say, glory, hallelujah, I'm ready to go? Or would you simply say, oh my God, I'm not ready. I should do this and that. I got this person to forgive. I got that to go on and so on. Someday, buddy, you're going to drop. And we never know when we drop. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of action. If you watch me today, you're not saved. Here's what I want you to take away. God loves you. God wants to do something in your life. And you can be saved right now. You feel that a tug in your heart that you want to be saved. And you can be saved. Here's how you do it. Confess that you're a sinner. Simply say, God, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on the cross for me. He rose on the third day and he paid for my sins. Father God, forgive me. Jesus, come into my life right now and save me. And Jesus will save you. And he will give you life, abundant and eternal life. When we finish here, the screen will change where you're at. You see three crosses coming up. And you will hear the voice of Pastor Charles saying, my friend, he took 10 minutes with you to make sure that you are saved. And then life will begin for you to walk in the Holy Spirit and enjoy. To those of you that are saved, I want you today to really examine your life. You know, every time I see the blankets in the chapel, the pile of blankets, I want to weep. We had something, and we lost it. Because people couldn't get along. The full gospel businessmen were destroyed and split. The Jesus movement died out. Went out the window. Calvary Chapel cooled down. Vineyards cooled down. All the great moves of God in the 60s, 70s, and early 80s, gone. What you see today on television, what they have for churches, is just a presentation without power. Ask yourself this. What can I do to bring back the Holy Spirit in my life? If he's working in your life, start asking him to do more. May God bless you as you reflect on this.
That was pretty powerful this morning. So I will take it to heart for myself, and I will evaluate my life and see how I will do. There's a lot to be done. This church right here is basically kind of falling apart, because all of us are not doing our part on what we really need to do. I came back 1 year ago to come back to the resurrection life of Jesus Christ to serve God. And Pastor has taken me through deliverance and has guided me and helped me to get back on the right path for Christ. And I've kind of taken it somewhat serious, but I haven't put my whole heart into being very serious about it. But I'm going through this lesson right now, and I'm writing a lot of scripture down, and I'm reading the scripture, and I'm seeing what God's word says, and I'm finally getting to the point where I'm starting to understand his word, where I've had major blocks in my life. And I see the word coming alive now in my life. And so I really do want to do what the Lord wants me to do. I want to seek him like I should. We have a lot of obstacles in our lives. So to evade the obstacles of our life, we need to cut them out. Like surgery, we got to cut them out. And we don't want to cut them out because they're part of our life and part of our habits and part of what we do. And so, but we need to cut them out. And for God to work in our lives, we have to give up this world. We have to give it up in the way it is, in the way this world is, to be able to further ourselves in the kingdom of heaven. And so I thank God for this sermon today. I thank the Lord that I am saved, and that I know when I die I'm going to spend eternity with God, but I don't want to go into heaven like I am now. I want to go in there with power. I want to go into heaven with power. And so I believe with my whole heart what was spoken here this morning is truth, 100% truth. And that we really, as a church, we need to receive it, all of us. And we need to start buckling down and doing what the Lord needs us to do. And that way we have a chance for this church to survive. And so I thank God for what is happening here. And I thank God for my wife. I thank God that she sent me a note just a few minutes ago saying that we need to evaluate our lives. And I agree. We need to evaluate our lives. And our faith is what we have. The Word of God is what we have. We know with that we can succeed. And we need the power of the Holy Spirit back in our lives to where we're able to do what the Word says we can do. It says in His Word we can heal the sick. So we have to believe it, that we can do it. And we need to let the Holy Spirit work through us to be able to do it. And each and every one of those things that was mentioned, the Holy Spirit is willing to do it. But are we willing to sacrifice our lives for Him? So, I think that's about all I really have to say at this point in time. I will evaluate my situation, my life, and trust in the Lord. Try and do better as a Christian. That's all I have right now. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why he said we've all sinned and fallen short of his standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5, 7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends his love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with his shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that he sent his own Son to pay a debt he did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send his Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers his love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, he will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, he will do for you. If you call out to him, he will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All he wants for you is to come to him. He will help anybody who calls out to him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, he will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 93rd part in the series, The Gospel of Matthew, and was entitled, The Great Commission. The apostles were instructed that the Great Commission should be perpetuated until the second return of Christ. Certain signs would become the hallmark of Christianity. Casting out devils was a huge part of Jesus' ministry, and this would continue in the future. The baptism of the Holy Spirit gives the ability to speak in a non-native language, but also provides interpretation of an unknown language. Getting bit by a venomous snake or drinking poison would do no harm, as the power and protection of God would be manifested for all to see. The healing power of God would be conveyed through our hands. So what happens when Christians countermand those clear instructions, negate the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and choose to operate solely in the flesh? The result is a powerless church trying to fulfill the Great Commission. It is impossible to accomplish change in a fallen world without the convicting power and miracles associated with the Holy Spirit. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1996. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.